Our scripture passage today comes from 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who was called into you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful.
Amen. All right, thank you. All right, would you bow your heads with me, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, today we just come to you together in prayer, and we thank you for the kind of God that you are, that you're a God of love, a God of truth, a God of mercy, a God of justice, and somehow those things all fit together in a way that is beyond what we can fully understand. But we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you today for our visitors. We thank you for giving us beautiful weather. We thank you for Matthew and Tiffany and the fact that we can trust you to lead, Lord God, in leading us as a church and leading them as a couple seeking a place in ministry. And you are faithful in all that you do. Lord, we do come today confessing our sin, that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, in deed. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, we deserve judgment. But because of the cross, we can ask for and receive by faith mercy, forgiveness, to be washed from it all. And so, Lord, we pray today just for any whose consciences are bothering them. Lord, the guilt and the shame of sin, Lord, wash it away completely. Lord, we want to lift up to you those with need for you to be their great physician. We think of Barb Detweiler, of Sharon Culp, Josephine Edwards, of Jan Lane and Don Dunlap, and many others. Be their strength. And Heather Stoddard as well. Lord, be their healer. Lord, we thank you for our connection with brothers and sisters around the world. And the work, Lord God, is not just for ourselves here in our community, but it's global. And this month, as we specifically focus on Mali, Lord, we pray for the ministry there. And we think of this ministry center that teaches English to university students and professionals, and largely reaching out to the Muslim community. And Lord, may the love of Christ shine through those who do the teaching, and may you, Lord, work through them and see good news of a Savior come to those who don't know Jesus in truth. Lord, we do pray against the evil that we're seeing in our world. And Lord, we pray that the beheadings will stop, and that Lord, those who are making decisions about how to address this evil will have wisdom and guidance. Lord, we pray for the hungry, for the homeless, for the lonely, for the multitude of needs that we represent as a human race. We thank you that you, Lord God, are able to meet them. And that sometimes, most times, you call us to to meet those needs, Lord, that you meet them through your people. And so help us to be sensitive to that, to be used by you as a channel for your grace and your mercy. Lord, be glorified and make us more like Jesus through the remainder of this service. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Turn, if you will, to your hymnals to number 33, How Great Thou Art, and then stand with me.
Thou art, how great thou art.
You have to say, I have just really enjoyed having Matthew and Tiffany with us this weekend and the extra time that Nancy and I have got to spend with them. And you know, after this weekend, the board will be meeting on Tuesday. And of course, we need to seek the Lord in deciding at our end. And of course, Matthew and Tiffany need to seek the Lord as well. But just to give you a hint for at least what tells me an indication of how things are going. One young mom who has a couple of kids that are or will be in the youth group asked me this morning, she said, if we just send somebody down to Georgia to get their things, you think we just keep them here, from today on? And so, anyway, I just throw that out there for you to think about, okay? All right, well, Farmer's Almanac is calling for an early winter and a tough winter this year. And I want to show you a clip in just a second here that hopefully will do a couple of things. It'll make you feel really good about the weather that we're having right now. And hopefully it'll make you feel like even if your day today didn't get off to the best start, that it could be worse. That's a bad day. The worst part is the whole time his family was waiting for him in the correct vehicle, you know. Yes, we do have our problems, don't we? We all have issues, and sometimes you can blame it on the weather and other things, but you know, that I'm not sure who else he could blame that on. We all get pretty good at hiding our issues, our problems, our frustrations from others, because you know some people are understanding and gracious about our problems, and others not so much. And we try to learn who those people, which people are which. But the fact is, we live in a very imperfect world, a world that's messed up because of this thing that we call sin. Problems around us and problems within us. We all have different ways of dealing with those problems and those imperfections. Many people, you know, they live in constant pursuit of perfection. They run through life seeking the perfect job, the perfect relationship, the perfect house. They look at the imperfections in themselves and in others, and they try real hard to fix them all. And if they can't, they become cynical. Some develop an I don't care attitude to try to help them deal with the fact that they can't fix everything to be perfect. And some people just plain lose it because they just become overwhelmed by everything that is wrong, the huge gap between what is and what should be. As Christians, we're subject to the same stresses and tensions and things that go wrong than anybody else. But from a biblical perspective, there's only one perfect being, and we aren't him. And there's only one perfect place, and we aren't there yet. In the meantime, we're all growing, hopefully, and moving in the right direction, being made more and more into the likeness of Jesus. But until we arrive in glory, we are very imperfect people. And that's just the fact. Sinful people. And we're living in an imperfect world. And to deal with the frustration of that, we need to find our strength and our hope in the knowledge. Not that we can fix it and make it all better ourselves, but we find our strength in the knowledge that we have a perfect God who's got it all under control. So today we're going to begin a series working through the book of 1 Corinthians. And by the way, I love getting back to a book series through the scriptures. It keeps me grounded in the word and forces me to deal with what it says, that rather than you know what some preachers do of starting with what I want to say and finding some texts to back it up. It forces me to preach on passages that I may not otherwise choose to. And so we deal with the whole counsel of the word of God. Well, today as we start, there are two things that we find clearly in the book of 1 Corinthians. First, we see a church of very imperfect people. But we also see a very perfect God who loves them anyway. So first, a look at who the Apostle Paul is talking to here. You know, Corinth was a major city in Greece. Over 500,000 inhabitants in that day. It was a crossroads for travel and trade. They valued Greek philosophy and wisdom, you know, that kind of a culture. The city contained, interestingly, at least 12 temples to various gods and goddesses, the most infamous being the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, where worshipers practiced a form of religious prostitution. So immorality was really what Corinth was famous for. In fact, the Greek language had a verb, to Corinthianize, which was synonymous with sexual immorality. There's nothing new under the sun, and this is why this ancient letter is so relevant for us today. Our culture, in many ways, is very much like theirs, a moral mess that we have. And like the original recipients of this letter, we are a group of people trying to figure out how to be God's people in the midst of it all. And so God's message to them is also God's message for us. Paul had spent a year and a half there, the book of Acts tells us, in Corinth. And now as he is elsewhere ministering and planting churches and all that he did, he writes back to them to remind them of so many things, but also to respond to reports that he had gotten about some of their problems and some of their imperfections and how it was affecting them and giving them good counsel and teaching and wisdom on what God would like to see there in Corinth. By most measures, the church was a problem church. And yet, Paul begins not with words of condemnation, but with positive words, words which show how perfectly gracious God is toward imperfect people. And that's important because whenever this messed up world gets us down, or when our own messes get us down, we need to be focusing on who this God is. And so, in your bulletin outline there, we see point number one is this, of who this God is. He's a God who calls us even as we run away, right? A God who calls us even as we run away. Paul introduces himself in verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Called to be an apostle. Wow, that's kind of an important sounding title, isn't it? It's one who carries the message and the authority of the one who sends them. And Paul knew that was the case, that God had sent him. It probably sounded strange to Paul to say it because, don't forget, the first part of his life, he wasn't just running from God. He was persecuting followers of Jesus Christ. He was an enemy of the church. But God chased him down and called him to be like one of those people that he had been persecuting and to be a leader of them. We're not told a whole lot of personal details about Paul and the process after his conversion, after God got a hold of his life, but I'm guessing it was probably pretty traumatic. I would guess that his family rejected him, that colleagues thought he had gone off the deep end. We do know that the Christians were very suspicious of him at first, you know? They said, hey, we heard about this guy. He killed some of our friends, and now he claims to be one of us? Yeah, he did. And he really was one of them now by the grace of God. And you know, this shows us how before we choose God, he chooses us. Paul wasn't seeking to become a Christian, but God sought him. And once God got his attention, then he said, yes, I will be yours. Someone has said, you know, if there's 1,000 steps between you and God, God will take 999 of them, but he's going to leave that last step for you to take in response. I think that's true. In other words, God calls us even if we're running away from him, but yet at some point we do have to stop running and take a step toward him. People don't naturally seek God. We, as human beings, we, because of our broken, fallen, sinful human nature, we naturally seek our own selfish ends, sinful things. This same Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3. He said, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. He's quoting a psalm there, and it makes it pretty clear. On our own, this is what we do. We run from God. You know, even as Christians, the inertia of our lives often can pull us to going away from God's will for our lives. But there is a God who seeks after us, who pursues us persistently, stubbornly, seeking us and opening his arms to us. I'm really glad that God pursued me, because I don't like to think about what my life would be if God had not chased me down. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's a pretty amazing God, wouldn't you say? Notice verse 1 in the text refers to a guy named Sosthenes. Who is that? Well, he is mentioned in Acts chapter 18, and in one of the places where Paul was preaching, the Jews were upset with him. They brought him to court, and the secular authorities didn't want to deal with it. And so they decided that the right thing to do was to beat up the synagogue ruler, whose name was Sosthenes. And now we see, evidently, he is a Christian, evidently traveling with Paul. And so God had a calling for this man Sosthenes too. And you know, I'm guessing that as Paul preached in the synagogue when he was in town earlier, Sosthenes heard the word of God and probably felt the tug of the Holy Spirit to respond to that, but didn't. And resisted. Maybe thought, oh, I've got too much to lose. I'm the ruler of the synagogue. How can I go this direction with this new teaching about Jesus? But God in his mercy called out to him a little louder and allowed him to get beat up. I'm sure that wasn't fun, but it was evidently effective, you know? And many of you have testified about how God brought out the 2x4 in your life, right? And I'm guessing later that Sosthenes would say, you know what, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. Not the most pleasant. But God is a God who calls us even as we run away. And like I said, the way that he calls us is not always pleasant, but gets our attention. God has a calling for you too, every one of us. It may not be a calling like Paul to full-time ministry, but he does have a calling for you. And maybe you've said no to God for a long time. God has a will for you. Do you want that will more than you want your own will? Or are you running from God? And maybe you're not intending to run from God, but if you know something that God wants you to do and you're not doing it, you're not obeying, isn't that a fair description of it? Say, you're running from God. Have you gotten a sense of something God wants you to do, but you just can't bring yourself to that yet? Let me ask you this. Do you think you know better than God what's best for your life, what is right and good? Don't run. It's not worth it. Just give it up and surrender and obey. You will not regret it. Following God and his calling has a high price. It comes with a cost, but it's worth it. It is worth it. But rejecting the will of God, well, that's a price you don't want to pay. So, this is the kind of God we have, the perfect God for imperfect people. He is a God who calls us even as we run away. Secondly, he's a God who's made us holy even as we struggle to be holy. Verse 2, he says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Amazing, he calls these people, and as you find out later, the kind of stuff going on in that church, that he calls them sanctified. That means holy, set apart to be God's unique, special possession, belonging to God. You know, I mean, there's bickering in that church, there's fighting, there's pride and arrogance, there's immorality, there is even incest going on in that church. I mean, this is not a group of people for whom the word holy would be the first thing that would come to mind in describing them. And yet, that's what Paul calls them, sanctified, holy, set apart, God's special, treasured possession. How could the Apostle Paul call them that? Well, because that's what God says they are. And that's what God says you and I are, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Look at what Ephesians 2 says. Paul says to that church, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Paints a pretty dark picture of human nature. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty amazing scripture, that God took us when we're sinners and he changed us and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in some spiritual way that I can't fully explain, but it's true. God wants you to know that if you've put your faith in Christ and received that free gift of eternal life then that Jesus purchased at the cross, that you're a saint. That's a holy one, a pure one, a sanctified one. I'm a saint. Is that a prideful statement? No, not with the biblical understanding of that word. You know, most usage today in our culture of the word saint or holy, you know, has to do with, you know, being a goody two-shoes. There's someone with who's extra virtuous. But the biblical usage is very different. It has nothing to do with our goodness. It has everything to do with God's grace. At the cross, he took my sin. He gave me his holiness, his sainthood. Again, set us apart. You know, we all need to remember, no matter how much we fail, if we come with our failure to the cross, how God sees us. This is how God sees us, as saints, sanctified, holy. But, of course, that doesn't give us license then to just continue in sin and failure. Because he says, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, to make it real in how we live. Leviticus 20, verse 8 says, keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Notice the reasoning here. He says, he's not saying that that keeping God's decrees is what makes you holy. He's not saying that. That's what most people usually tend to think. But no, it's God who makes us holy. But since he does, we can then have the power to keep and follow his decrees. Do what's right. So, be holy. Important distinction there. Hebrews says this, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Folks, Jesus died to make us holy. His blood poured out because he took our sin on himself. He gave us his holiness. So today, I could go down a list of sins, and I don't know who's guilty of what, but I could be pretty safe in saying there's probably those among us here today, someone who struggles with pride, with lust, with anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, substance abuse of some sort. Who knows? I don't tell you today, whatever your sin is, I don't tell you today to get your act together. I tell you this, Jesus died for you because you can't get your act together, to give you his holiness. But he also died to give you the power that you don't have in yourself to overcome temptation and sin, so that he can help you get your act together, that he can get your act together in you and through you. Number three, this amazing God that we worship is a God who gives gifts and spiritual blessings that we just don't deserve. Verses 4-7 of the text, he is thanking God for these people because of the grace that's given to them in Christ Jesus. And it says in verse 5, for in you For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Paul thanks God for them, not because they're perfect or just because they're likable, but because he sees evidence of God's work in them. God's grace in verse 4 has resulted in the spiritual gifts that he mentions in verse 7. In fact, the word in the New Testament for that's often translated spiritual gifts is really literally grace gifts. All right, it's God's grace in you that gives you these abilities and these gifts that God gives you to minister, to be used in the kingdom of God. And we'll later see in the book that they were a gifted bunch of people. Paul teaches them carefully about how the Holy Spirit empowers each believer with a way for them, a unique way that they have, that they can build up the body of Christ, that they can serve and minister. It's not just us professional guys who are called to minister. It's all of us, right? And each of you have been given in some way, that God can use you in the kingdom. Not because you deserve it, but because he is gracious and he loves his bride. So these Corinthians were gifted. Yes, they were carnal, they were immature, and they used their spiritual gifts in wrong ways and prideful ways. And Paul was frustrated by that because it's wrong. But it tells us a couple of things. It tells us that being gifted is not necessarily evidence of spiritual maturity. Sometimes we can make that mistake. But also tells us we can never claim that we are gifted because we deserve it in any way. We don't deserve those gifts. Reminder, when we look at another person's spiritual blessings or giftings, we might be tempted to say, well, what did they do to deserve that? Well, the answer is nothing. It's God's grace. And when we're the ones blessed, and we're the ones that are having the joy of using our gifts to see things happen, we're tempted to say, man, I've got it so together. And God laughs, because he knows better. God saves us by his grace, and he gives spiritual gifts by that same grace to show it's all about him, his love, his mercy, his grace, his sovereignty. You have a gift. It's not meant for you, but for the body of Christ. Do you know what it is? Are you using it? Those are important questions to be able to answer for every Christian. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk more about that, but know that this is the kind of God that we have who gives gifts and spiritual blessings that we just don't deserve. Fourth thing about this amazing God is that he is a God who is able to keep us even when we can't keep ourselves. I love verses 8 and 9 of the text. It says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I hear people talk sometimes worried, will they be able to stay faithful to the end, especially if persecution comes? Am I strong enough to endure that? Will I be able to overcome? Well, the answer is no. We aren't in ourselves strong enough, but God is. God is strong enough and faithful enough to carry us through. That's the important point. See, if our faith rests in our own faithfulness, we will fall. But all we have to do is keep our eyes on a God who is faithful, the God who sends his Holy Spirit to live in us, the God who forgives our sin, the God who picks us up when we fall. That's how we endure, keeping our eyes on him. And again, look who he's talking to, a group of messed up sinners. But he's telling them that when Jesus comes back, he is going to find them spotless. Not because they're going to figure it out, but because God is faithful and he has promised to do so. Christians have times when we feel so dry, so weak. We wonder where God went. At times we wonder, can I go on? Do I have the strength? I know I've had those, but God works through those times and he carries us and proves his faithfulness once again. The person to worry about is not the one who makes the most mistakes or falls the most or has the most struggles, but the one to worry about is the one who forgets who to run back to when they have stumbled, when they have fallen. We can have confidence of heaven, no matter what, not because we know that we're strong, but because we know God is faithful. So if you feel like you're failing, you're not where you once were, or like you don't have the strength to hang on, you wonder where the joy went, hear the promise of God also speaking through Jude. In the end of his little letter, he gives these beautiful words of hope. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. The God who is able to keep you from falling. Great words of hope. Well, it's a woman named Lily Baltrip. She was a good bus driver. In fact, the Houston, Texas School District nominated Lily for a safe driving award. Her colleagues even trusted her to drive a busload of them to an awards ceremony for safe drivers. But on the way, Lily had a bad day. She turned a corner too sharply, flipped the bus over, sending herself and 16 of her passengers to the emergency room. Can you just, isn't the irony of that just horrible, you know? And so did Lily, who was otherwise accident-free for years, still get her safe driving award that she was going to pick up that night? Nope, she did not get her award. You see, award ceremonies rarely work on the principle of grace. But aren't you glad that even though our life record is not spotless, our final reward depends on God's grace and not on our performance? You see, the church is a group of people who do not necessarily have it more together than anyone else. That's not what defines us. We're not defined by having fewer problems or fewer issues than anybody else. But we are defined by the gracious, perfect God who loves very imperfect people. That's who defines the church. So, today, do you have any problems that are just really getting to you? Are you troubled by your own imperfections, the messy world that we live in? Let's call it what it is, folks. It's sin, our own sin, the sins of others that hurts us. And let's take courage from these facts that we have a God who calls us even when we run away. And let's stop running and just trust him enough that if we turn around and run to him, that he really will receive us. And let's take courage in a God who's made us holy, even as we struggle to be holy, and see Jesus on the cross dying to make us holy, and believe and receive that holiness. And let's be encouraged by a God who gives gifts and spiritual blessings that, again, that we don't deserve. And let's grow in our knowledge of what our spiritual gifts are and how we can use them to bless the family of God. But also let's take courage in a God who's able to keep us even when we can't keep ourselves, and to eagerly await his return. Most of all, we respond to such a God, the God who loves us more than we deserve, by loving him back. Bottom line, that's what God wants most, very simply. And we're going to sing a hymn in just a moment where we express that love to Christ in response to who he is. But before we do that, would you just bow your heads with me as we go to God in prayer? God, I thank you today so much that you are the kind of God that you are, that Scripture reveals you to be. And Lord, in our fallenness, in our brokenness, in our failure, Lord, that doesn't have to be our ultimate reality. We have to face that. We have to be honest about that, not try to cover it up. But Lord, we can be secure enough to be honest about our failure and our sin because you are the kind of God that you are. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here today who has never fully come to grips with who you are, never fully trusted you, never welcomed you into their lives and their hearts to be their Lord, their Savior. And God, I pray that you would especially make yourself real to anyone who fits that description today. Lord, for those of us who who do have at least some inkling of what a great God you are. We do want you to know that we love you. And we love you back, because we can never love you as much as you've loved us. But we can respond, and help us to respond in truth, in love. So, all of this, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And as we sing this closing hymn, there is the standing invitation that if you want to come to the front and just spend some time alone with God, you can come to this side. And if you would like one of our elders, somebody to pray with you, you can come to this side. But please do respond in whatever way the Lord leads as we sing.
Stand with me, please. Number 187, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
Matthew and Tiffany to join me at the door to greet you on the way out. And do remember that if you'd like to just take a few moments in the fireside room after that to do a little Q&A, please do join us. But for now, may God bless you. And may your imperfections just be overshadowed by the greatness of the God who loves you. Amen.